holidays, and I, as a family, and we were on a plane. How many of you know what an airplane is? There's a few people who don't know the Wright brothers. Anyway, sitting, and I sat down. I we wanted to sit as a family, but I got stuck in this seat by this fellow beside me. His name is Ben, and it was okay. I mean, you know, he was by the window. I liked the window, but he got the window. I got crammed in the middle. You know, have you ever been in the middle? How many of you are middle children? Yeah. Come on. You know. So I'm in the middle, and, you know, you can't do anything when you're in the middle. You can't, you know, you go to read a newspaper. You know, like you like that, seriously, because you're crammed, and you can't do anything. So I'm for the flight, I'm just, and so Ben turned to me. I'll be in the middle, eh? I said, yeah, and I thought, he's going to go ahead and take my seat. No. He goes, yeah, I don't like the middle, that's why I got the window. You know. But it opened, it was great, it opened up a good conversation, we had a really good conversation. Came around to that, you know, a pastor, and it's kind of neat to watch people's reaction when they find out what you do for a living, but especially when you're a pastor. So when he regained consciousness, he said to me, well, you know that Christian living stuff? It's not for me. It's not for me. Do you ever get those brilliant moments when God gives you something? It's one of those moments. So I said to him in that moment, Ben, it's not for me either. Well, that startled his world. It startled yours too. See, there's something about Christian living that really disturbs people, including us. I'm getting hot. I'm going to take my jacket off because I'm getting hot. I got to tell you that I hope I can go where we need to go today, because Christian living, it's not for me. It's for Christ. You know, that's startling in a sense, because we all go, well, yeah, I live for Christ. That's what I do, you know. But yet, we complain about our Christian living. Have you ever noticed that? How we complain? We're good at that. Yeah. Well, I wanted to do that, but I'm Christian. So I can't. No, I can't do that with you because, you know, I believe in the Bible, you know. Have you noticed that we blame a lot on our Christian living? Have you ever seen that before in your life? When you really take away all the jargon, living the Christian life, really living the Christian life, is when I realize it's not about me. Aristotle, you can tell I got in this morning, sorry. Aristotle said that there are five things that no one can ever have too much of. That is health, knowledge, confidence, love, and friends. I like those. And I think more than ever, relationships in our world today are what's needed. And Christian living is the only way it's going to happen. Now, let me go where we need to go today so you understand a little better. Let's look at this Pickles cartoon first, because you got to get a perspective here. There's Grandma sitting there in the chair. There he is, the apple of my eye. Who, me? You're a good-looking boy, Nelson. Thanks, Grandma. You're welcome, but it's not really something you can take any credit for. When you're young like you are, you have the face you were born with. But when you get to be my age, you have the face you deserve. "Ah, oh, Grandma, I don't think you deserve that." I don't know why I put that up there. No, I do. I do. Did you know that actually they're discovering now, they're actually discovering this, that how you live your life shows your age. Interesting. And they're finding that actually Christians look younger. It's better than oil of Olay. But when you think about it, really, relationships are where it's at. I mean, because they're based on our own selflessness. Really, when you're in a real relationship, it is not for me. Because it no longer becomes about us, but it becomes about what is in us. Who is in us? I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 10. And I know we've looked at this passage before, but I want you to look at it with fresh lenses today, because you've got to get this. Luke chapter 10, I'm going to start at verse 25. My poor Bible. Oh. You know, everybody tells me, I've got so many places that I can get this bound. I mean, people give me addresses. But I'd have to do without it. Anyway. Luke, don't feel sorry for me. Just pray. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." You see, it's not about me when I am me. You're going, "What in the world are you talking about?" You see, the greatest joy is in knowing that God wants you just as you are. Have you ever played that beautiful hymn, "Just As I Am"? Did you hear it during the offertory? It was going through my mind. You can't not hear that hymn. You think of two things, Billy Graham, and then you think of, and then you think of the words, and "just as I am without one plea." And it ends by "just as I am, I come." You don't need to put on anything. You can't say the wrong thing. You don't even have to be religious. In fact, Jesus scolded actually mainly the religious folks. More than anything else, Christianity is a love song. People shy away from saying that out loud, though, because maybe it's just sentimental, or maybe it's a little embarrassing to think of. See, I gotta love God with just as I am. Who I am. And I think the reason why I think perhaps we're just afraid to face that we don't understand the implications of a way of living based solely on the love of God. And this lawyer would fit that category. As he came to Jesus requesting one day, "How do I live?" And it's interesting, it says he stood up to test Jesus. There are many times you aren't even aware of where you test Jesus. This lawyer, he wanted to know how to live, and he asked a question which on him hung all the law and the prophets, a question which I'm sure he agonized over time and time again, but nonetheless he came running to Jesus. He said, "What is it? What must I do to have eternal life?" What is the greatest thing? How should I live? And Jesus didn't hesitate. He didn't sit there and squirm. He answered, he said, love God with everything you are. And because you can love God with everything you are, then you can love others with everything you got. See, because loving God is what propels us to go from ourselves. See, I think we struggle with being who we really are because we've discovered that there's got to be some kind of program that God loves us with. And so we've got to be like that program. We've got to fit this mold before God will ever love us. Well, Christian living, it's not for me. Ben's right. It isn't. We're like that lawyer. I don't think we get this yet. I really don't think we understand this. I think we're often like Mae West, who said, oh, love thy neighbor. And if he happens to be tall, debonair, and devastating, it will be that much easier. We try to get this. But I don't think we are who we should be. And I say that because I myself am there. I want to be something, and that is me. But unfortunately, somewhere along the line, we lost being who God made us to be. And we start fitting a mold and hiding who we really are. Has anyone ever played hide and seek? You know the game, you know? My brothers, I have four older brothers who are supposed to be wiser than me. Four older brothers, and they want to play hide and seek this one time. And so I, you know, joined in the game, and because I was the youngest, and I already said that, but in a different way. See, that's what preachers do. They preach the same thing, but differently. So I was the youngest, and they, Devin, you want to play hide and seek? This is great. I loved hide and seek. So I found the best spot to hide. My brother was counting, and I was hiding. I mean, they were babysitting me, so this is great. So I hid in this great spot downstairs, under the stairs. I mean, there was this little tiny, just this little crevice to get in, and I squirmed my way like a snake, and I slithered through. It was so, and then when I got in there, it was just like, I mean, I made this thing into a clubhouse for the moment that I was in there. Because nobody else could see. It was dark. There was a little under the stairs, just a little bit of light coming through. It was amazing. It was. I was in there. And I could see them. I could hear them. Thum, thum, thum. And then I could see footprint. You know, there he goes. There's my brother. There he goes. And I could see. I knew that they were there looking for me, searching for me. And I waited there. And I watched them. And I heard them. Which, for me, seemed like forever. And so while I'm under there and I'm thinking, man, there's probably some moths that are dead under here or something, you know, because my hand kept touching things. Then I thought, you know, there's those, my dad often talked about those little cement bugs. I wonder if there's some cement bugs in here, some kind of, you know, trying to see what's around. Then I thought, you know, maybe there's some dead flies, maybe. When I hit the word spiders, you know, I don't think any, you know, I made a new hole to get out of that, I'm sure, out of those stairs. And when I emerged into the light, when I got out of there, it was over an hour that I was hiding under the stairs in the darkness and the dampness. And I came up the stairs to find one of my brothers sitting in the kitchen eating. Another one, he was watching TV. Another was in the back bedroom reading on his bed. So I proclaimed, you know, loudly. I know it's hard to believe that I could be loud, but I was loud. I said, didn't you guys miss me? And my older brother said, oh, we wondered why it was so quiet around here. But you know, did you know that we're often like that when it comes to loving God? We either retreat into a little box because we think we have to, because the program tells us to. So hide and seek, I hid in that under the stairs because I was told that's what you're supposed to do. So sometimes that's how we live our life. We live our lives under the stairs because somebody told us this is how you're supposed to live. We don't really live our life. We live somebody else's life for them. Or else we're like my brothers who, you know, oh yeah, right, we forgot about you. And sometimes that's how it is in our Christian walk. Sometimes we carry on with all the other activities, anything that will distract us from God's love. Then we wonder why we're so tired and disturbed. God loves the real you. Not the one that people want to put there. But God loves the real you. No matter who we are, what we have done, who we've become, God intensely loves us. And because of that, we love him. It's out of this love that calls us to love God back with our entire being. When that happens, you enjoy life. I love this. Jesus said in verse 27, 28, you've answered correctly, do this, and you shall live. Enjoy your life. The Amplified says it. And Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly, do this, and you will live. Enjoy active, blessed, endless life in the kingdom of God. Love God with all of you. Not just a portion, but all of you. And love your neighbors yourself. See, if you're not happy, maybe it's because you're pretending to be someone else for somebody else. If you're not happy, maybe it's because you're not doing anything for anyone else. Don't let anybody stop you from being who you are. Quit pretending. Love God with you. See, we do not find our true self by seeking it. Rather, we find it by seeking God. And so I need continually press forward seeking God in order to find myself. I need to spend time with him. I need to say, God, I need this relationship with you. I need to just be open with him. I need to sit there for even 5 minutes in my morning to say, God, just love me, please. I got to seek him. Quit trying to love God with what you think you need to. All you have to do is seek to love God with all you have. When you hurt, when you cry, when you make a mistake, when you're happy, when you're content, when you're at peace, all of those parameters seek God. That's how Jesus lived. But that's also how Jesus died. Well, it's not about me when I'm me. And it's not about me when I'm free. It's interesting how we cleave to that word free. We won't do anything for free. I was flying home and the flight attendant, she asked, what would you like? And so I said, oh, I'll have a Diet Coke. And she pours in the glass and then she goes, do you want the whole can? Or are you thirsty? I'll take the whole can. Is it free? She said, yeah, I'll take the whole can. I went to the bathroom twice in the flight. I didn't need it. But it's free. I mean, free means unbound, means released. Jesus gives a great story here which really defines freedom and also reminds of bondage, religious bondage. That means that you're bound to a rule or a regulation. He gives this story, and here it goes. Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, verse 30. He fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. A priest, interesting that that's the first person, a pastor comes along, to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Wow. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. Next day he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." I find it interesting and fascinating. You want freedom? Step out and do something for somebody. Do you know we can go to church and still not do anything for anybody? I'm speaking to anybody here. I mean, we're on the internet and I'm talking to the internet. Talking to you. Talking to me. Are you listening to what people really tell you? Are you listening to what you hear them say to other people about what they want, what they need? Then are you letting God use you to meet that need? Or are you just saying, "Be warm and be filled, I'll pray for you that somebody will meet your need"? See, that's religious bondage. When we see somebody who's hurting and in need, and we say, "I'll pray that your need gets met," but we're not willing to meet it. That's religious bondage. And you're not free. Ebert Hubbard said it well, "Your neighbor is the person who needs you." There are people who need you. You can probably name them. If you're really you, you can probably see who needs you. We become so comfortable in our living, we don't hardly recognize hurt anymore. We're so self-absorbed with our pain, our hurt, that we're desensitized to the hurt of other people around us. We're in bondage to our pain. It's time to be free. It's interesting, in the eyes of many critics, Christianity does not seem very loving. I actually read this week, recent survey where more than 3/4 of young churchgoers, people who went to church, identify Christianity as judgmental, hypocritical, out of touch, insensitive, boring, and exclusive. The opposite of love. Only 16% of young adults outside the faith said that Christianity consistently shows love for other people. 16%. That's alarming. There are people who roll along, little religious boat, passing by every need they see because they're too busy being religious to meet needs. "I don't have time for you. I got to go home and pray." Well, we need to pray. Don't get me wrong. But we have to listen when we pray, because God calls us to those who are downtrodden and hurting. God calls us to those who are in need. If we listen when we pray. This may be a little ouchy this morning, but it'll really help us. I want you to understand something, that when you're free, you're really free to be who you are. And when you're free to be who you are, you begin to understand God a little bit better. When you begin to understand God a little bit better, you understand that God is a God of compassion, because you know that He loves you the way you are. And when you understand God's a God of compassion, you understand that you and I have the ability to open our heart and be free, or close it and be in bondage to what we've been taught religiously. Let me tell you, if what you think the Lord is calling you to do has nothing to do with showing compassion to those in need, then you better get back down your knees and cry out to God to really show you who you are in Him. Because when God calls you, when He empowers you, when He gifts you, He does so in such a way that it will affect those within your section of your world, beyond what you're comfortable with. And that's being free. But you can only be free when you're really you. I want to share about Hannah in order to close, because I think it really tells about what I'm really trying to say this morning. And I hope you're getting it. You just be you. And in being you, you'll love others. But I want to share about Hannah. It's a true story. Hannah practiced for 2 weeks for the high school cheerleading tryouts. How many of you have ever been a cheerleader? I put my hand up. That was ridiculous. How many of you have ever been a cheerleader? I'm a cheerleader of a different sort, but... Well, Hannah, to be a cheerleader, you go through a lot of rigorous exercise. You really have to. You have to know what you're doing. And Hannah practiced for 2 weeks for the high school cheerleading tryouts, senior tryouts. And she had been a junior cheerleader, but she wanted to move to the top of the squad in the senior division. In the senior division, there was only 3 spots that were available in a school of probably around 2,000 students. So Hannah was nervous about competing against the other girls. And so she went to her dad and she said, "Dad, do you think God wants me to make this senior cheerleading squad?" And her dad just said, "Well, practice as hard as you can. Do your best at the tryouts. Leave the rest to God. Leave the results to Him." So her best friend, Melissa, who was already a senior cheerleader, she practiced with Hannah every day to help her make this senior cheerleading squad. They talked about how fun it would be just to cheer together. And Melissa taught her the proper way to jump, encouraged her to keep a smile on her face. And when Hannah became discouraged, Melissa always just egged her on, encouraged her. She said, "You can do this, Hannah. I know you can. I did it. You can do it." The day of the tryouts, over 100 girls showed up to compete for these 3 spots. Over 100. That afternoon, each girl performed a routine in front of the judges, and the results of the competition was to be posted around 9:45 that night. Just before 10 o'clock, Hannah came bursting into her home, sobbing uncontrollably. Immediately, her mother and father rushed over to comfort her and for not making the squad, and said, "It's okay. Didn't make the top. Still love you. Glad you tried." But Hannah just couldn't. She sobbed that uncontrollable sob. She finally settled down. She settled down enough to say, "I made varsity. I made the senior squad." But Melissa didn't. The judges demoted her to the junior squad and gave me her place. She said that she's devastated. "I hurt her so badly. And I hurt for her." Her parents were stunned. I mean, Melissa had gone the extra mile to help Hannah make the team so that they could cheer together. With her hands covering her face, Hannah continued to sob. She said, I don't want to be a senior. I don't want to be a senior cheerleader now. I want my junior position back. I want Melissa to have this. Do you think the judges will let me swap places with her? I love her so much. Now she says she has nothing to live for." And in that moment, by the way, that's a prayer. Did you understand? That's a cry that God hears. In that moment, Hannah knew what to do. She got up. She walked out the front door. She drove to Melissa's house. And that night, she slept on the floor next to Hannah's bed, holding her hand. And for the next few days, Hannah spent her time there in Melissa's home, helping Melissa put this disappointment behind her. Hannah even offered, said, "I'm going to go talk to the teachers. We're going to get this sorted out." And Melissa said, "No. Hannah led cheers at varsity football and basketball games for the next 2 years. But that's not what she remembers most about her cheerleading career. She remembers Melissa in the stands, cheering along with her. When you swap places with others to feel how they hurt, you've taken the first step toward loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. And in that, you've become free. That's the example Jesus set for us on the cross. That was my place. But Jesus took it for me. I owe him the ability to stay in the stand and cheer. We need Hannah's. See, that's what Christian living is about. It's not about you. It's not about, well, I don't know if I like the preaching this morning. It doesn't matter. It's not about you. I don't know if I like the music. It doesn't matter. It's not about you. There are people here this morning hurting. And they're just waiting for a good Samaritan. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. This morning, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I hope you heard today that God loves you so much, you don't have to be anything else. He just loves you. In particular, God just enjoys you, especially when you are you. And I hope you heard that you really become free when you are really you. When you don't put a facade on. When you don't play the religious game. When you pray and you hear and you listen and you do. You enjoy your life more. I don't know, maybe there's some people here today who are hurting so deeply that they need a good Samaritan. They may have already encountered the priest and the Levite. Levite is a priest in training, by the way. They've probably encountered them, and now they're looking for a Samaritan. Some of you are good Samaritans. You see the hurt and the pain, and you wish there were more people who could help fill the needs of people, care for other people. Father, this morning I pray, before this morning's over, that people will see the importance of today. God, I pray that before people leave here today, that they will see there's no way that we'll ever enjoy our lives until we begin to reach out into our little section of our world. God, I pray that people today, before they leave here this morning, would see who they really are, and not who they're pretending to be. Thank you for blessing us, God, on this journey. Thank you for stories, true encounters like Hannah and Melissa, Thank you, God, for this inquisitive lawyer. Thank you that we can love you, God, with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, with all of our mind. Thank you, God, that we can love others as we love ourselves. As we commune together, God, may we realize afresh and anew that you really took the place for us on the squad, if we want to refer to it that way. You took the place that really belonged to us. For that, we're grateful, thankful. We want to be cheerleaders. Pray your glory and your blessing now as we celebrate around this table. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I would be completely amiss if I did not ask you to stand. Please stand. And I want to ask you, before we partake of communion, I want you to just walk around, mix and mingle, and encourage one another and build each other up. I would be amiss if I didn't ask you to do that this morning. Please do that. Shake somebody's hand. I don't know, give a hug. We'll limit the kissing because of the H1N1. But please.